Welcome, dear ones. Happy Sabbath to each one gathered here and those listening on the phone, those listening to the recording. Glad to have you with us in fellowship as we're now in the youth and adult Sabbath school time. Had a wonderful service last night. Dear Brother James and Sister Lucy were able to join us for foot washing and communion, and it was really a uplifting experience. God bless, dear ones. And before we get into our study book of Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer. And let us go ahead and bow our heads and our knees. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy blessed Sabbath day, a time when we have the privilege and the honor to meet with thee on a personal basis. We pray that you will continue to take control of this home church and this meeting and also of our hearts. Pour your Spirit out in a great, abundant manner, and please, Spirit, fill our hearts with thyself. Plant Jesus there. Lead and guide us into all truth. Continue to convict us of our sins, those that are registered against our name in the record books of heaven. Reveal to us the path of righteousness, the way of the Lord. And also let us see how soon our judgment may take place and our probation close, that we may be earnest and alive and determined to be prepared so that we may meet our Lord when he comes in the clouds of heaven. Whether we're alive to see it or are raised from the dead to meet him. And thank you that we can be the Lord's. Please be with those who are unable to attend. Please grant them a wonderful Sabbath and bring them back into fellowship soon. Be with those requesting prayers for healing, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. And thank you so much, dear Savior, for being their great physician. We thank you for being here in our midst, dear Godhead, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And we're continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages. We're in chapter 69, titled The Mount of Olives. And we're down pretty close to the bottom of page 631 to the paragraph that begins, "The Savior gives signs of his coming." And the last thing that we were discussing was one of the main warnings that Christ gave in this passage from Matthew 24, is that people are going to be out there trying to deceive God's people, trying to lead them astray. And especially would there be individuals claiming to be Christ on earth so that people would just readily accept and obey the words that were shared or the doctrines that were given without question because they believe it's really the Son of God. But Christ was very clear that when he comes the second time, it's not going to be one place here on the earth and another place there on the earth. It's not going to be on TV. It's not going to be through word of mouth. It's going to be in the clouds of the sky, and every eye is going to see him for themselves. So they won't have to go anywhere. All they have to do is look up. So that's how Christ is going to come. So if someone claiming to be Christ comes in a spaceship, Well, then you know it's not the Son of God. If they come out of a cave of the earth, well, or out of a church or anywhere else on the earth, it's not Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Because Christ is going to come in the clouds of the air and everyone is going to see him for themselves. They won't have to be told it's him. So there's going to be false Christs, there's going to be false prophets, there's going to be deceivers from one end of the world to the other. And that is taking place right now. So it's not just false Christs, but it's also false prophets. And believe me, if you're familiar with the internet, there's all kinds of false prophets out there. You don't have to look very far. So deception is going to be rampant because the devil knows that his time is short. He knows that this is his last chance to try and bring people away from the Savior and bring about their destruction. He knows that his destruction is soon, and he's trying to bring as many people down with him as possible. So don't be deceived, dear ones. Put your faith, put your trust in the Word of God. Let that be your guide. Let Isaiah 8:20 be in your mind when people bring you doctrines, when people tell you something that they claim is truth. Go to Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There's darkness, not truth. So that's where we left off last time. And now we pick it up at this new paragraph. The Savior gives signs of his coming, and more than this, he fixes the time when the first of these signs shall appear. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and a great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. At the close of the great papal persecution, you remember when that was? 538 to 1798. At the close of the great papal persecution, Christ declared, "The sun should be darkened and the moon should not give her light. Next, the stars should fall from heaven." And he says, "Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors." Matthew 24:32-33. Christ has given signs of his coming. He declares that we may know when he is near, even at the doors. He says of those who see these signs, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." These signs have appeared. So the sun was darkened, the moon did not give her light, the stars from heaven have already fallen. Next was, "The powers of heaven shall be shaken." Well, those haven't happened yet. Amen. The stars fell in 1833. So the next miraculous thing that's going to take place is the powers of heaven will be shaken just before Christ comes. And what does it mean for the powers of the heavens being shaken? In other words, they're no longer stable like they have been. How are they shaken? Well, Sister White gives us an indication of the powers of heaven being shaken. She said, dark, angry clouds came close and then clashed with one another. In other words, it's like they're made of glass and they come together, and instead of melding into one another, as we see today, they hit each other and clash. She also said that streams that, of course, travel downhill because of gravity will stop. They won't flow anymore. It's like they've been made glass as well. They're frozen, but not because they've turned to ice. Quite amazing. So being shaken means they're unstable. They no longer function as they have done. So that particular sign has not occurred yet. But the stars have fallen. That was in 1833. The dark day was in, thank you, May 19, 1780. The moon did not give her light following. So we've seen that the signs that occur after the tribulation of those days, after 17, or just before the 1798, because God was going to cut short the day of persecution, or the time of persecution, for the elect's sake, which he did. So we see these signs coming after the tribulation of those days, after the persecution ceased. And the only thing left is the powers of heaven being shaken. So the devil knows that his time is short, and he's doing everything he can to mislead God's people and to cause them to deny Christ. So these signs have appeared, continuing. Now we know of a surety that the Lord's coming is at hand. Heaven and earth shall pass away, he says, but my words shall not pass away. So put your trust in the word of God, and you will not be led astray. You'll be able to stand. Are there any other thoughts, comments, questions before we go to the next paragraph? That's true. Evolution is the devil's religion. And evolution is not just a modern doctrine. It's been around for quite a while. Even Paul talked about that we need to understand that the things we see in nature did not come from natural processes. They were spoken into existence.
Christ is coming with clouds and with great glory. A multitude of shining angels will attend him. He will come to raise the dead and to change the living saints from glory to glory. He will come to honor those who have loved him and kept his commandments, and to take them to himself. He has not forgotten them, nor his promise. There will be a relinking of the family, change. When we look upon our dead, we may think of the morning when the trump of God shall sound, when the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. A little longer, and we shall see the King in His beauty. Praise the Lord. A little longer, and He will wipe all tears from our eyes. A little longer, and He will present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. Wherefore, when He gave the signs of His coming, He said, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So we've seen three of the four major signs that Christ gave. And He said, when you see these things, and what are we to do? We're to look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. So then we're not to be looking down upon ourselves, upon the earth, becoming fearful of what's taking place, wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not to look down. We'll become discouraged and depressed and despondent if we do. We have to look up. And in looking up, we see the Savior. And in seeing the Savior, we become more and more converted into His image. We begin to trust Him more. We begin to be hid in Him. We become more joyful, even though the world is becoming more sad and miserable. And it's that change, it's that difference between being joyful versus being miserable that will lead people to begin to wonder why. Why are we so happy when the world is so bad? They'll become curious. And then we can share with them the reason why. We're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The one altogether lovely. The chief among 10,000, the rose of Sharon, the balm of Gilead. Our Lord and God. And in sharing Jesus with them, amen, the good news, in sharing Jesus with them, they also have the privilege to hide themselves in Him, to look up that they may live. So we've seen three of the four things. When the powers of heaven are shaken, that is at the seventh plague. So we need to be found already prepared to meet the Lord when He comes before that last sign is given. If we wait until we see the powers of heaven shaken, it's too late to get ready. Our probation is already closed. So we indeed need to look up because our redemption is nigh at hand. Just a little longer and Christ will come. And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
But the day and the hour of His coming, Christ has not revealed. He stated plainly to his disciples that he himself could not make known the day or the hour of his second appearing. Had he been at liberty to reveal this, why need he have exhorted them to maintain an attitude of constant expectancy? There are those who claim to know the very day and hour of our Lord's appearing. Very earnest are they in mapping out the future. But the Lord has warned them off the ground they occupy. The exact time of the second coming of the Son of Man is God's mystery.
Amen. And thank you, sister. So when individuals claim that Christ is going to come, let's say, October 22 this year, is Christ coming at that time? The answer is no. What if they say Christ is coming next year at the closing of the feasts? The answer is no. No one knows when Christ is coming, but we can know that his coming is near at hand because he gave us these signs. And the third sign was in 1833. So individuals were to be in a position of waiting and watching for Christ to come. And then we have the closing of the 2300 days, and they thought Christ was going to come then. But then they understood the truth that Christ went from the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, ceased his ministration there, and went into the second apartment and began the last phase of his ministry as our high priest. And when Christ finishes his work in the most holy place, when the antitypical day of atonement has ended, then he will come. So we're in the closing up of Christ's ministration in heaven as our high priest. It began October 22, 1844. That was 177 years ago, 78 years ago. Well, not quite that much. 175 years ago. So he's not in the beginning of his ministration. He's at the ending of his ministration. And there was no set time that the high priest needed to finish his work. It could be at any time during that day, however long it took him to accomplish it. There was no set time. So it's the same today. There is no set time for Christ to come. It's whenever his work is finished in the most holy place. So the Father knows the day and hour, but he's the only one. Not even Christ knows it. That means there's no way that we know it. That's why we're to be in a position of waiting and watching, praying, working, not being off our guard, but maintaining our watch. Amen. Keeping our lamps trimmed and burning. And it needs oil to keep the wick filled with enough oil that the flame can continue burning. And as the flame burns on that wick, it begins to be coated with creosol, which is the burnt oil and part of the burnt wick. And the more creosote that forms at the end of the wick, the less bright the light becomes. So we can't rest in this time of warfare. We have to watch. We have to be active, keeping that lamp trimmed from all of the soot, which is black and greasy. If you touch it, you know, charcoal is the same thing. If you touch it, it rubs off on your skin, and it's hard to get off. You need soap to do it. So we need to keep all that black stuff away. We need to make sure that selfishness and sin is continuing to be removed from us. That our light may shine brightly and lead others to the Savior. Amen. That's true. Comment in the room says, for our life may be required at any time. Live as if it's the last hour of our life. Stay at the feet of our captain, moving as he dictates. Amen. If you knew that Christ was coming tomorrow, how earnest would you be today to make sure you're ready? Your life may end tonight while you sleep. Thus, you won't see tomorrow. If you wait till tomorrow to get ready, it's too late for you if you died in the night. So we need to be ready now. We need to be putting off our sins and putting on Jesus Christ. And praise God for the grace and strength that the Spirit gives us to get ready. Are there any thoughts, comments? Please go right ahead.
I'm not sure if I'm correct, but when I was asked that question, why no one know the day nor the hour, it says the Bible tells you. But then I remember that whenever Jesus will speak to the multitude, he speak to them in parables. But then when he came and sat with the disciple and they asked him, he kind of gave them in ways where they can be able to understand. Can I say, being that we are the one that had offended our Heavenly Father by breaking the commandments, only the one that is offended can be satisfied. So in other words, being that Christ is pleading for us before the Father and we have sinned against Him, and through Jesus Christ we are able to come boldly to the throne of grace, but being that we were cut off from the Father, and Jesus is reconnecting us back by His merit and His merit alone, only He, which is the Heavenly Father, can be able to say when and how, because He's the one that we had transgressed. Is that okay to be able to explain that situation? So someone that may not know exactly like the Bible or anything like that, can I use that as a way to be able to explain in many words that Jesus is the one that connects us back to the Father, but the one that we offended, it is God the Father through His character and the merit of the Ten Commandments?
Yeah, I don't see any wrong in putting it that way, dear sister. Everything centers in the Father. And after the last enemy has been conquered, which is death, Christ then turns everything over to the Father. So everything centers in the Father. And human nature is such that if we knew we had a week to get ready, that we'd wait until the very last day before we got ready. So we'd go out and eat and drink and make merry, you know, all the way until that last day came, and then we determined to get ourselves ready. Well, that's, that's not a heart that's in love with Christ, in love with the truth. If we were truly in love with Christ, every day we would be getting ourselves ready, not just waiting to the last moment, but every day, because Christ is our first love. So, since everything centers in the Father, then the Father is in control of all things. And as He's in control of all things, then the day and hour of Christ's coming is in His hands. So, how you explained it, I think is fine. But even though the coming of Christ may not occur in the next day or week or month, our probation can close today, in a week, in a month. That's what we need to be concerned about. So our focus needs to be on getting ourselves ready now, today, because we may not have another day to get ready. And the only way for us to get ready is by looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith, becoming more and more like Him, pleading for the Spirit to convict us of our sins, that we may recognize these, confess these, and forsake these. And may we do so now. And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Christ continues pointing out the condition of the world at His coming. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Christ does not here bring to view a temporal millennium, 1,000 years in which we are to prepare for eternity. He tells us that as it was in Noah's day, so will it be when the Son of Man comes again.
Amen. Amen. So as it was in the days of Noah, it's exactly how it is today. And how was it in the days of Noah? When did probation close in the days of Noah? Was it after it started raining? Was it after clouds started together? They had never seen clouds back then. They might have seen mist from waterfalls, you know, hitting the water or rocks and then a mist coming up. They might have seen that. But they didn't see clouds. So did probation close when clouds were seen in the sky? Amen. It was when the door of the ark was closed. And it closed unexpectedly. There was no big earthquake. There was no asteroid that come down and struck in the waters. There was no great event that took place. The sun was still shining, no clouds in the sky, no rain falling, no flooding taking place. The door closed unexpectedly. And then for the next 7 days, there was no change. It's the same with us, dear ones. Our probation can close at any time. The probation for the world can close without there being any great event to signal that it has closed. That's why we need to be in a position of waiting, watching, praying, and working. Putting off our sins, not adding to them. Not being like the foolish virgins with their flickering light, sinning and repenting. If we sin, we need to repent and not commit the sin again, but move on past that point so that our light is not flickering, but is continuing to grow brighter as we trim our lamps. So probation is going to close today, just as it did in Noah's day. And people are, you know, looking for the Sunday law to signal the close of probation, or they're looking for some great event to take place before the close of probation occurs. We need to be concerned about when our probation is going to close. And I pray that we will all be ready. And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
How was it in Noah's day? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. The inhabitants of the antediluvian world turned from Jehovah, refusing to do his holy will. They followed their own unholy imagination and perverted ideas. It was because of their wickedness that they were destroyed, and today the world is following the same way. It presents no flattering signs of millennial glory. The transgressors of God's law are filling the earth with wickedness. Their betting, their horse racing, their gambling, their dissipation, their lustful practices, their untamable passions are fast filling the world with violence.
Amen. And this was written over 100 years ago. So, at the time this was written, I believe it was 1898, she mentioned that the transgressors of God's law are filling the earth with wickedness. Betting, horse racing, gambling, dissipation, lustful practices, untamable passions were filling the world with violence on a great rate. Now we're over 100 years since that time, 120 years since that time. Surely the world is nearly filled with violence. And once the cup is filled to overflowing, then probation closes. It's so much worse today. Continuing. In the prophecy of Jerusalem's destruction, Christ said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." That definitely is taking place. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What does it mean to endure? If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you need to endure in that confession. You need to maintain your faith. Hold fast to the Savior and not give him up. So Christ didn't bring out the aspect that once you accepted him, then you will be saved forever. Once saved, always saved. He didn't teach that at all. He said you had to endure unto the end in order to have salvation. You need to finish that race. You can start the race, but only those who cross the finish line have that crown awaiting them. So if you've accepted Christ, you need, that's true, you need to hang in there. You need to endure unto the end. You need to hold fast. You need to keep your hand to the plow. Don't go back. Maintain your faith in Christ all the way till the end, and then you'll have salvation. Continuing. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So when is the end going to come for this world? When is probation going to close for the world? It's not at the Sunday law. When will it close? When the gospel of the kingdom shall reach every single person in the world and their decisions are made for Christ or against him, then shall the end come. Now, the Sunday law is going to help bring the end, but it doesn't signal the end. And how are we going to know when the very last person has made their decision for God or against him? How are we going to know? When the plagues begin to fall, I think you'll know probation's closed. But you're not going to know when the last person has made up their mind. That's why we need to be steadfast in the faith. So probation closes for the world when the last person has made up their mind. Continuing. This prophecy will again be fulfilled. The abounding iniquity of that day finds its counterpart in this generation. So with the prediction in regard to the preaching of the gospel, before the fall of Jerusalem, Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, declared that the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Colossians 1:23. So now, before the coming of the Son of Man, the everlasting gospel is to be preached to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Revelation 14:6-14. In other words, the three angels' messages. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Acts 17:31. Christ tells us when that day shall be ushered in. He does not say that all the world will be converted, but that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. By giving the gospel to the world, it is in our power to hasten our Lord's return. we are not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of the day of God. 2 Peter 3:12. So we can further on the coming of our Savior by preaching the gospel. And one of the most effective ways to preach the gospel is to live the gospel. Having Christ in you, revealed from you to others, is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So living Christ's life is preaching to the world the gospel. So you don't have to be eloquent in your speech in order to preach to others Jesus Christ. Just live him. And you're preaching a sermon that has a greater effect on others than the most eloquent speech that can be given. And each one of us can live Christ's life. God says, ye are my witnesses and my servants whom I've chosen, in other words, ordained. Each one of us, if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, is ordained by God to preach Jesus to others. Live his life and give the gospel by doing so. So it's our privilege to hasten the coming of our Lord. But if we don't preach Jesus Christ, whether in word or our life, then we're not hastening the coming of Christ. We're delaying it. And thus the devil has more time to cause the loss of precious souls, more time to deceive. Continuing. Had the Church of Christ done her appointed work as the Lord ordained, the whole world would, before this, this was written in 1898, or published in 1898, the whole world would, before this, have been warned, and the Lord Jesus would have come to our earth in power and great glory. So had the Adventist Church done her work, Christ would have already come to this earth. Why are we still here? Because the Adventist Church has not done her work. They've rejected the Lord. They've rejected the three angels' messages. They're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, but they're preaching a counterfeit gospel. That's why God has set aside the Adventist Church and is now calling people out of her to finish the work. Why are we still here? Because those that have been called out have not yet finished the work. Will God have to set us aside and choose others to take our place to finish the work? It's a very solemn question to ponder on, dear ones. In Upward Look, page 131, Ellen White goes through this very thing. Those that proved unfaithful to their calling, God tested them, tried them. If they failed the test, he set them aside and chose others. The Jewish church failed. God set them aside and chose the early Christian church. The early Christian church failed. You know, it gave birth to Roman Catholicism. God gave them a chance to repent. They refused to repent. God set them aside and chose the Protestants. God tested them. They failed their test. God set the Protestants aside and chose the Adventists. The Adventists were tested, failed their test. God set them aside and now have chose the remnant. Are we going to fail our test? I pray not, dear ones. The remnant is the last. God may set us aside from being the remnant, but call others to take our place in the remnant. I pray we won't fail our test. I think we'll stop right here, and we'll pick it up next time at the paragraph after he had given the signs of his coming, which is near the top of page 634. But I pray, dear ones, that we think seriously on these things. God is not dependent on me. He's not dependent on you in finishing his work. And if we refuse to do so, God just is forced to wait until we finally get ourselves ready. God's not dependent on anyone. He has ways and means to accomplish his work. He has those 7,000 faithful that may be in other churches that he will reach and awaken, and they'll be more earnest and zealous in carrying out his work. And we become set aside. I pray that doesn't happen to any one of us. Let us indeed be in that position of waiting, watching, praying, and working, giving the gospel to the world, beginning with our family members, with our neighbors, with our communities. And praise God for the internet that makes it so easy to reach out to the world from your own home with the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ. Just go to work, dear ones. And the first work is to make sure that your life is hid in Jesus. So we'll pick it up next time at that paragraph after he had given the signs of his coming. Shall we pray? Precious Father, we thank you for your long suffering towards each one of us. The work could have already been done. The world could have already been warned, and Christ could have already come, and we'd be in the 1,000 years of going through the books of those who didn't make it. Forgive us for delaying the return of our Savior and lengthening the time the devil has to bring souls to destruction. Please help us to be awake, watching, earnest, praying, getting ourselves ready for the Lord, getting ourselves prepared for our probation to close. Help us indeed to hasten the coming of our Savior more than we've been guilty of delaying it. And thank you, Savior, for pleading your blood. And thank you, Father, for giving us extra time to get ourselves ready. Please continue, Spirit, to prick us of our sins, pointing us the pathway of righteousness and letting us know that judgment is at the doors. Help us indeed to be awake and not sleeping as the foolish virgins were, and even the wise virgins were asleep. But help us to be awake and trimming our lamps, putting off selfishness and sin, that Jesus might shine through us more and more to others. Help us to preach the gospel of Jesus. And thank you for this great privilege of working for thee as a co-laborer, yoked together with thee in finishing the work. And thank you for thy word of life that leads us out of the shadow of death. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So we're living in the time of the end, dear ones. But praise God, there's still time to get ourselves ready. Well, let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break and then return back here a little before 20 after 11 Pacific or 20 after 2 Eastern for our main church service. And so we'll see you in about 10 minutes.